Y'all make yourselves a part of that. Avail yourselves of that. Man, we must have a ton of kids upstairs. That's a good thing, isn't it? Yeah, it is a good thing. But I mean, next time, we might have to wait until after the offering because it was pandemonium in here dismissing those guys. All right. I'm glad you guys are here. Open your Bibles to Matthew 21, if you would. Again, let me just say, it's Wednesday night, so I'm not kidding you. I'm very excited about the study in 2 Peter. You will learn more. I'm telling you, it felt like a seminary class, but in a good way. We really learned some things about 2 Peter, so that's Wednesdays. Matthew 21, that's where we'll be first today. Go ahead and put your Bible drill shoes on. We're going to be going to a few different passages of Scripture. Before we read this in Matthew 21, let me kind of give you some context here. I'm about to break a record today, by the way. The longest series I have ever preached was 11 weeks. And this makes 12 in this one. Oh, yeah. I am walking in victory over my spiritual ADD. Usually I can't get very far into a series before I see another shiny passage of Scripture I want to go after. Ooh, look, let's talk about that one. So I'm getting better, everybody. But I'm claiming that healing. But today, this is week 12. In this series, Word of God Speak, Christ and His Kingdom Revealed in All the Scriptures. And we are now the second week into the New Testament era of this. And here's what we've seen. If you're new today, let me just kind of give you a quick two-minute summation. I think actually we're going to make these, when we're done with this, we're going to make these available on CD for you. I'm trying to get them online, but it's taking a while to upload them. We're going to make them available for you, but probably the version that it's aired on the radio station every day, because we're airing these on our show that we have called Dive In every day at noon on WPAS. So when we're done, we'll put all these together, the Dive In versions of these messages, okay? So the 15-minute segments, or 14-minute, 30-second segments, actually. And you get this whole series like that. We've seen all through history that God was busy establishing His rule and reign on the earth, His kingdom, His government on the earth. Began with creation. Creation, what we've seen, though, is every incarnation of the rule and reign of God on earth was incomplete. It was flawed because what it was a foreshadowing of the substance that would come as Jesus inaugurated the real rule and reign of God on the earth in the way that would increase then for all eternity. And so what we saw was the creation was a prototype of the rule and reign of God on earth. It was a picture of what the earth could be like if people were in right relationship to Him and began to govern the earth on His behalf as a colony of heaven. Well, then we saw as God began to establish covenants with people that He established, He raised up Israel as a nation to show forth the glory of Him who called them. And so Israel's purpose, their calling, was to show the world, show the other nations on the earth how good it is to live in relationship with God and to be in a covenant with Him where He's your covenant partner and He's got your back and there are blessings and benefits that flow into your life when you're faithful to that covenant. But they also showed that there were consequences if you were not faithful to the covenant. And so Israel was a nation raised up to do that. Then they became a kingdom. So every incarnation of this rule and reign of God on earth that you see through history gets closer to the picture of the kingdom that Jesus would bring. And so when Israel became a kingdom, that's what God had intended for them to be, but He was supposed to be their king. Well, they lived in faithfulness sometimes, unfaithfulness other times to this covenant relationship. And there were consequences to the unfaithfulness, there were blessings to their faithfulness. And as they went through this kingdom and different kings that came along, that some were better than others, what happened was they came to a point where they began to look forward to the kingdom of God established on earth that would be the longing of their hearts, where God would rule and reign, where He would be their king, and where the king would sit on the throne that would rule like David ruled. When David ruled in Israel, that was really the epitome. That was the golden age of Israel's history. And so they began to look forward to another ruler like that, a king like David. In fact, to be so much like David, they said he'd be David's son. And he would rule on David's throne. And he would rule like David ruled, with a heart after God. And so they began to look forward all the way through the rest of the prophets of the Old Testament and the intertestamental period, to look forward to a time when God would send a king, send a Messiah to come who would rule. Now remember, a Messiah was the anointed one, the one who was set apart, whose task it was, whose assignment it was, to rule on behalf of God, to rule like God ruled on the earth. Now, the problem, though, is that as Israel began to look forward to this, their view of it was simply geopolitical, national, geographical kind of deal. They were looking for a king who would ride in and would establish Israel as the number one nation on the earth again. And so they began to see it in a military context, and consequently, they missed what God did when He did send the Messiah to deliver the people of God. We'll get into that here in just a moment. All right. We looked last week about how Jesus came announcing the kingdom. He proclaimed that the rule and reign of God had now come to the earth in Him and was available in Him. And so in His ministry, what He did then was Jesus began to apply the government of God to people. All right? Now, what does a government do? You know, government, we talked last week about how we all understand that one reason we're interested in the election in November is because we understand that blessings and benefits flow into our lives or out of our lives in large part based on whatever government we live up under. People all over the world know this. Some governments protect people. Some governments don't protect people. Some governments neglect people. Some governments destroy people's lives. Other governments take good care of the people. Even the word government speaks of protection. Years ago, I used to drive a truck for a living just around town, a package delivery deal. And there was one truck that I would get every now and then. Hillary, you remember this truck? This was truck number 13. And some of you heard me tell about this in years past, but number 13 was number 13 for a reason. And this was a huge box truck kind of deal. It had a steering wheel like this. By the end of the summer, I had a chest like the Hulk. Oh, me drive. You don't want to see me drive when I'm angry. And so, it didn't have power steering, and it was this deal. And then, but it also, number 13, one of the reasons it was frustrating to drive was because it had a governor on it. Now, even the word governor, government, speaks about protection. Because what happened was, I remember being in a hurry. And all, by the end of summer, my leg, I had one leg that was as big as the Hulk's leg, because I spent all summer with the pedal to the metal, so to speak. And if you're in a hurry, this truck would only go about 40 miles an hour on the interstate. And so you're trying to go fast, you remember? And you mash the pedal down, and the truck's going, ah, down there. Like that. And there was nothing you could do about it. It had a governor on it. Now, the governor was a part of the engine that kept it from going faster, and it was meant to protect me from going too fast, or maybe to protect the company from me going too fast. Either way, but it was meant to protect, to say, you can't go this far, no further. Okay, now, Paul says in the New Testament that the law, the Old Testament law, the rituals that were a governor for us until grace came. Here's what that means. There's a time in our lives, everybody, when we obey God. We do the right thing because we don't want to pay the price of doing the wrong thing. How many of you remember there was a time when you first learning how to drive where you obey the speed limit because you don't want to get caught and get a ticket, right? I mean, I remember that in my life. I would obey the speed limit because I didn't want to get a ticket, have to pay the money or get license suspended, whatever that is. So you obey out of fear of consequences until there comes a time where you mature enough to obey the law because you understand what the law is for. You realize the purpose of the law. So, you know, I remember that time when I would obey like that, but then I've grown to the point where now I drive almost always at the speed limit. I rarely go. But now, though, you know why I want to obey the laws of the rules of the road? It's because I want to protect my family. I want to protect other families. I want people to be protected, to be safe. And so you mature to a point where you obey the law, not because of fear of consequences, but because you know the purpose of the law. You follow me? All right, now, Jesus brought the government of God. And the government of God is meant to protect the citizens of His government, of His kingdom. The Bible says that upon His shoulders with the government. The government's upon His shoulders, and of His kingdom, of the increase of His kingdom, there will be no end. So, Jesus came announcing the government of God is here, and it's good for you because if you get up under it, if you become a citizen of this government, you will be protected then from the rule and reign of Satan. He can't rule in your life anymore. It's a good thing, so come up under the government of God. All right. So when Jesus brought this kingdom, He was announcing there's a new government in town. However, Israel at that time, though, they were expecting that when the government of God came, it would be expressed through their political system and that they would rule the earth as the number one nation on the earth politically. Because they said, God's going to bring a Messiah, an anointed one, who will deliver us from our enemies. They defined their enemies as Babylon, as Persia, as Rome. But God said, I know who your enemies really are. Your enemies are sin and death and hell. So God's plan was to send a Messiah, to send a king, to bring a government under which they would be freed from the rule of their enemies, sin, death, and hell. Okay? Now that's what we've been talking about for about 11 weeks. But I want you to see this. Jesus is about to enact the next part of His kingdom mission in bringing this government, and He's about to do the most important act in bringing the government of God on earth. Look at Matthew 21. Verse 6. The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, then they laid their robes on them, and He sat on them. A very large crowd spread their robes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of Him and those who followed kept shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Now Hosanna means He who saves. When He entered Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken, saying, Who is this? And the crowds kept saying, This is the prophet Jesus of Nazareth in Galilee. Now, why is this important? This is what we call the triumphal entry. Now, watch this, everybody. We're about to understand a little more how unmet expectations can turn around so quickly. Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem. This is called the triumphal entry, where the people of Israel were so excited to see this Jesus come. Why? Because He'd spent 3.5 years demonstrating that He had the right and the power and the authority to apply the government of God to people's lives. Because the government of God, the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God, they've seen it happen, has delivered people from demons, has healed the sick, has cleansed the leper, has raised the dead. And so Jesus has demonstrated that the power of the government of God is with Him, and He's brought it to the earth. And now He's coming into Jerusalem. Now here's why this is important. Because for hundreds of years now, the Israelites have looked forward to a coming of the Messiah, the King who would come in and deliver them. But they knew when this King came, there was only one place He could come to set up that government, and that would have to be the temple in Jerusalem. That was the only place that this Messiah, this King, was going to be able to rule and reign from. Why? Because that's where the presence of God was. So they knew, when this King, who was the Son of David, who would rule like David, who would deliver them, who would bring back the golden age, the pinnacle of Israel's history, and bring back the glory of God, they knew He would have to do that by sitting on the throne of David in the temple to rule and reign from there. So in order to do that, He'd have to come into Jerusalem. Now here's what we need to understand. Jesus was not the first Messiah to ride into Jerusalem to this kind of fanfare. There were others before Him, including Judah Maccabee. If you ever heard of the Maccabees, which is part of the Apocrypha and part of the intertestamental period, Judah Maccabee, actually about 150 years before Jesus, rode into Jerusalem on a horse. And they had the same kind of fanfare. They welcomed Him as the King, and they said, Hosanna, and they laid palms before Him, and they knew that He was... Why? Because He was a guy who was an Israelite who had defeated some of the enemies of the people of God. He had gone against the Seleucids and actually had defeated some armies. And so now they just knew, this is the guy. This is our King. He's a military warrior. He knows how to fight. And He's come in now as one of us to deliver us from all of our enemies. So He comes riding into Jerusalem and they had the same fanfare. However, it didn't work out. This guy didn't pan out. He ended up not being the deliverer. And so then there were others after him. And every time somebody that they thought was the king would come into Jerusalem, they'd have the same celebration. And so this was nothing new, but they'd seen it happen to Jesus. But now all their hopes were in him. Now all of their longing for this rule and reign of God, the kingdom of God on earth, was in Jesus. And he rides into Jerusalem and they say, "Hosanna, he who comes to save, Son of David. Oh, he's going to rule and reign. This is great. It's not going to be any time before he delivers our enemies." When Judah Maccabee came in, he did what they knew the Messiah would do, which was his first act was to go and cleanse the temple. Because what they thought was, if you look at Zechariah chapter 9, you don't have to turn there right now, but Zechariah 9 outlines what the Messiah will do when he comes to Jerusalem, what this king will do. Zechariah is the next last book in the Old Testament. And what he's supposed to do is cleanse the temple and cleanse Jerusalem from all the Gentile influences that have taken hold there. So what the Israelites are thinking is this: the Messiah is going to come in and he's going to run out everybody that's not like us, and we get to rule and reign again, and all the other nations will be pushed out, and he will judge the Gentiles on our behalf. The king, the Messiah, will come and he'll judge the Gentiles, judge all the other nations, and we get to rule again. That's what they're expecting. Well, so Jesus comes in, and what does he do? His first thing is he goes to the temple and he cleanses the temple, right? He goes in and he takes the tables of the money changers, the people who were selling animals for the sacrificial system. He turns those over. The animals get set free. And here's what does he say? He says, "It is written that my Father's house will be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." But I left something out. You know what it was? He said, "It's written that my Father's house will be a house of prayer for all nations. But you have made a den of thieves." What's he saying? You are robbing the rest of the earth of the presence of God by shutting them out of this system. You're not letting anybody else come in. You, Israel, are supposed to be a light to all the nations about how good it is to be in relationship with God, but you're not letting anybody else come into this covenant relationship. And so you've become a den of thieves. And so you're robbing the rest of the earth because this is supposed to be a house of prayer for whom? All nations. So what happens? This new Messiah rides into town. You know what he does? He doesn't judge the Gentiles. He judges unfaithful Israel. See, he's judging Israel for being unfaithful to the covenant and their responsibility to be a light to all nations. Okay, they're not happy with this. This is not what the Messiah is supposed to say. Now, all the people who were waiting, who were longing for him, they're starting to say, "Yeah, maybe this isn't the guy. Maybe this is just another one. Maybe this isn't the one either." Y'all listen, he spends the rest of the week in heated debate with the leaders of the Israel nation, with the leaders of Israel, with the religious leaders. He is at odds with them. And what Jesus does, he begins to weep over Israel, over Jerusalem, and say, "Listen, I would have brought you in if you'd let me." Now, this is why, everybody, I want you to get this. That's why they can welcome him as king one day, and a week later, they're demanding him be crucified. Why? Because he didn't play the part they expected him to play. However, God himself is on the throne, and he's ruling, and Jesus is accomplishing his kingdom mission of defeating the enemies of God on the cross. Now, why did it take the cross in order to do that? Here's what happened, everybody. When Jesus went to the cross, his blood on the cross actually opened the doors for all to come in to this government of God. Now, Christianity has taken hits over the last number of centuries for being too bloody a religion, too gory. You know, there was a time when people tried to ban from the hymnal a wonderful song we used to hymn. You remember? "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains." People thought, "We can't sing that. That's gross. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and then putting people under it? Sinners plunge beneath the flood. I mean, come on. We can't do that. Back in the 70s and 80s, we used to pray all the time. We would plead the blood of Christ. Remember that? There was a time when that was a big catchphrase in the body of Christ. Well, I'm just going to plead the blood over this. I plead the blood of Christ over this. I just plead the... Well, what does that mean? Well, let's look at why the blood is important. Here's what I want you to do. Well, let me just sum it up for you here like this. Jesus, the night before he was betrayed, met with his disciples in the upper room, and they observed the regular yearly Jewish ritual of Passover. Now, here's what would happen, though, in Passover. When a Jewish family would sit down to observe the Passover meal, they were celebrating when the angel of death passed over the homes of their forefathers, and they were spared of the last plague, and that was the one that broke the back of Pharaoh's rule, and he allowed them to leave, and they were delivered from Egypt because of Passover. Every year after that, they would celebrate the passing over of the angel of death. They would celebrate the fact that they had been set free from their enemies. Okay? Now, they knew that what caused the angel of death to pass over was when a lamb was slaughtered and the blood of the lamb was put on the doorposts of their home. When the angel of death that night saw the blood, it would pass over that home, and that firstborn would be spared, would not be killed. And so by that, they knew they were delivered. So they were set free by the blood of the lamb. Thousands of years later, Jesus steps on the scene, then John the Baptist sees him, and the first time he sees him in public, he says, "Behold, look everybody, look at that guy. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So Jesus steps on the scene now as the Lamb of God, God's Lamb, the one that God would allow to be slaughtered and allow His blood to be put on the doorposts of our lives so that death will pass over us, will pass us by. So by the blood of the Lamb, we are going to be spared from death, from the constant, not from physical dying, but from the grave, from the fear of death. So Jesus then uses this imagery with the Passover, because what he does is this. Jesus, see, in the Passover, the head of the household would answer questions about Passover and about the significance of the symbolism and what it meant for their lives. And so the children would ask certain questions of the father, and the father would answer them. This is what this means. Jesus now reinterprets the Passover to the disciples in light of now the new Exodus. Here's what Jesus is saying. Okay, everybody, for years we have practiced, and for years we have celebrated the Exodus, the leaving of the land of slavery, our delivery out of that because of the blood of the Lamb. I'm telling you now tonight, there's a new Exodus coming. There's a new deliverance from enemies coming. And it's going to happen the same way, by the blood of the Lamb. And so, because the blood was so important, watch, because the blood was so important to the Exodus, them being delivered from Egypt, y'all follow me, this is all going to make sense in just a moment. Because of that, the blood continued to be important. Because deliverance from the enemy could only be bought with the ultimate sacrifice, which was a life being given. And so in the wilderness, when it was time for the people of God who had come out of Egypt to be purified before the Lord, there were sacrifices made, and Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat, the seat of the Ark of the Covenant, because it all goes back to covenant. And then he also sprinkled some of the blood on the people. And so they were sprinkled with the blood. The blood put on them was significant because what it signified was they were now the sacrifice that was made to pay for their sins was now being applied to their lives. You see it? That's why they were sprinkled with the blood. And so here's how it did. That is the blood. Moses said this in Exodus 24. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant." So now, covenant and sacrifice have come together again. And there's a blood of the covenant. Here's what that means. the covenant cannot be ratified. The covenant is not put into force until the blood is shed and applied. So, the blood has to be put on us. The sacrifice has to be made. The blood of the sacrifice is applied to us. Okay? So here's what Jesus is saying. There's about to be a new Exodus because there's an enemy to be defeated that has not been defeated before. I'm going to defeat him. And so he looks at this cup that they've always seen as symbolic, as representing the blood of the old covenant, the blood of the covenant applied to their lives. And Jesus says, okay, this is the blood of the covenant now, and it's my blood. My blood now is the blood of the new covenant because there's about to be a new Exodus, a new deliverance. And because they knew all of this imagery about the blood and the blood of the covenant being applied to them, they freaked out. I mean, the upper room, they went nuts because they knew that and they knew the impact of that. And they said, whoa, wait. You're saying the new covenant we've been waiting for, the covenant that inaugurates this new kingdom of God? Now, here's all this ties together, everybody. Listen, in order to be in this government, this rule and reign of God, where the blessings and the benefits of a relationship with God flow into your life, you have to be in covenant relationship with Him. Well, how do you get into a covenant relationship with God? No covenant is ratified until the blood is shed and applied. And so there's got to be a shedding of blood. And now listen, everybody, we're not talking about Jesus going to a blood drive and giving a pint. You understand? It's not the fact that He gave some blood. It's the fact that He gave His life as is represented by His blood. He gave His whole life so that we could come into the government of God through a new covenant with Him. Now remember, just a couple of things about covenant real quick. A covenant is not a contract. We enter into contracts with people we don't trust. That's the purpose of a contract. Is we get an agreement. It's because we don't trust somebody, because they don't trust us, we enter into a contract to govern that relationship, right? Covenants are born out of relationship. It's because we want a relationship with them. It's because we do trust them that we enter into covenant with them. It comes out of this relationship of trust. When you come to the point where you say, Jesus, I trust You to be my only way to know God. I trust You to bring the government of God into my life. Then you enter into the covenant. But Jesus had to pay the price for you to get into that. That's why, see, before in the old covenant, it was animals, it was sacrifices. Now, Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. He is the ultimate sacrificial animal whose blood will ratify the covenant, will put it into effect. Y'all follow me so far? All right. So when they heard this is the blood of the new covenant, they just went nuts. They said, this is what we've been waiting for all along. Now, Jesus, Zechariah chapter 9. I do want you to look there real quick. Zechariah 9. This is, if you go to Malachi, the last book of the Bible. I'm cutting out here, right? No, let's see. We'll take care of this. I'll turn this off. That's good. Testing, 1, 2, test, 1, 2, 3, 4. Good. All right. Zechariah 9. Look at verse 11. As for you, because of the blood of your covenant, I will release your prisoners from the waterless cistern. A waterless cistern just represents death. I mean, if you can't get water from the cistern, you're going to die of thirst. I mean, that's cisterns, which is not the female version of brethren. Oh, wait for it. Yeah. Okay. All right. Cistern was dry, the village would die. Oh, that sounds like a Johnny Cochran statement, doesn't it? If the cistern is dry, the village must die. All right, I'm just saying. All right, so they would die because there was no water. So what God is saying is, by the blood of the covenant, I will deliver your people. I will rescue them from death. I'll deliver them. So what's he saying? There's a new exodus coming. There's a new deliverance from enemies that's coming, and it's going to happen by the blood of the covenant. So Jesus says, this now is the blood of the new covenant. So by the blood of the covenant, the exile would end and God's kingdom would come. Jesus identifies the blood of the covenant with his own blood, soon to be shed on the cross, and it's through this that the kingdom will come. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 9 real quick, and I want you to see this. Hebrews 9, verse 15. Hebrews 10:15. I'm getting there myself. Yeah, at the same time. Where is it? I know it's in here somewhere. I had it here earlier. Oh, there it is. All right. Now, let me just tell you. Here's what Jesus is saying, everybody. Remember, he's talking about Passover, and in context of Passover and the Exodus, Jesus is saying this. He's saying, listen, for years, for centuries now, we've been celebrating the deliverance of the people of God from the rule of Egypt, from your enemies. Here's what he's saying, though. Everybody, hey, listen, there's a new Exodus coming. If you think that was big, oh, just wait till you see what's coming now. If you think it was big to be delivered from hardship and slavery, just wait, because you're about to be delivered from enemies a lot bigger than Egypt, a lot bigger than Babylon, a lot bigger than Persia, a lot bigger than Rome. Let me tell you what you're about to be delivered from. There's a blood of a new covenant coming, and if you get into this government of God by the blood of the new covenant, you will be delivered from the enemy of death. Death will no longer hold sway over you. You don't have to be afraid of it anymore, because it's not the end, it's just a doorway. You're going to be delivered from sin and the power that sin has held over your life. You're going to be able to be delivered from the rule of addictions in your life, the rule of temptation in your life. None of that's going to have to rule over you anymore. You can be free from it forever. You're about to be free from hell. There will no longer be the threat of eternal punishment over you forever, because there's a new covenant coming, there's a new Exodus coming, and you can come out. There's a woohoo moment. You know, there's a new Exodus. So this is what the disciples were hearing. They knew what the new covenant meant. The new covenant meant now the kingdom of God is coming to the earth. For 3.5 years, Jesus had demonstrated how good the government of God is by applying it to people's lives. Now, because he's about to shed his blood, the blood of the new covenant, he is about to open the door that all may go in. So on the cross, when the blood of Jesus poured out and his life was poured out, what happened was he opened the door. You know, there was a song we used to sing in churches years ago about the Statue of Liberty. You remember that? It was a choir song. The cross is now my Statue of Liberty. Because, you know, years ago when people would come to the United States, to Ellis Island, they would leave one government up under what they knew was a better government, a better system of living. And they see the Statue of Liberty for the very first time, how their hearts would just well up with hope, because they knew they'd been delivered from the old government and they were under a new rule. That this new rule now gave them hope. It had promise of life and prosperity and freedom and all the things that they had been longing for in their old government. You know, listen, that's what the cross is. The cross is our Statue of Liberty, because the cross means there's a new rule on the earth. There's a new government in town, and you can get up under it. And it means you don't have to live under the rule of Satan anymore. You don't have to live under your sin. You don't have to live under temptation. You don't have to live under the power of all that stuff anymore. The guilt and shame and everything that's ruled your life, now you can move out of that government and move into a new one. And this government is for freedom. And it gives you hope for all the things that you've been longing for. Now, the Israelites had a problem with this, because if this was an unseen enemy. But God now is offering an incredible, outrageous grace to them. Y'all, listen, all right, look at Hebrews chapter 9. Let me show you this. Verse 15. Therefore, He, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance, because a death has taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Where a will exists, the death of the testator must be established. For a will is valid only when people die, since it is never enforced while the testator is living. That is why even the first covenant was inaugurated with blood. Now, I'm going to stop right there for a second. Why? This is so great. There is the blessings and benefits. It's like having a will, you know, a last will and testament. You're waiting for somebody to die. But we can't experience the benefits and blessings of an inheritance until the person who has willed that inheritance to us dies, right? So there has to be proof of death for that will to be effected. For you to get an inheritance, it's got to be proven that somebody's died. So that's why the blood is important. The blood is proof that the one who had the power to give you an inheritance has died. This is why, everybody, this is why it was so incredibly outrageous when Jesus told this story about this, about the lost son. People were listening to him. He's talking to his Jewish audience, and he said to them, okay, there was a rich man who had two sons, and the younger son came to him and asked for his inheritance. And the people went, what? That's crazy. Who would do that? Because what they knew was that son was saying to his father, you know, Dad, I wish you were dead already so I could get my money. And that was incredible to them. That was like the biggest insult you could give. Dad, I wish you were dead so I could get my money. And in fact, I want my money now, and I want to live like you're already dead. Y'all, listen, this is why it was such outrageous grace when the father took that son back in. And not as a slave, but he reinstated to him his status as a son. And he gave him robes, and he gave him rings, and he gave him a party, and he gave him new sandals. And he took him back in as a son. This is why, listen, when the people heard that, they couldn't believe it. They didn't just listen to the story of the prodigal son like us and say, well, isn't that nice? That's sweet. Thank you, y'all. Isn't that good? They went nuts. They couldn't believe that the father would actually receive that son back in. I mean, what kind of madman would do that? This guy deserves to be punished. Well, I know, just like we deserve to be punished, and the father welcomes us back. It's an outrageous grace. I mean, it's outrageous. There's just no way to get your mind around it. And so, blood has to be shed for the inheritance to be given. That's the rule of law here. Here's what it says, verse 19. For when every commandment had been proclaimed by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats, along with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God has commanded for you. In the same way, he sprinkled the tabernacle and all the vessels of worship with blood. According to the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And watch this, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Why? Because until the blood is shed, the covenant is not put into effect. Until the covenant is in effect, you can't be forgiven. So, through the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross, the covenant is open. The inheritance is made available. You can get in on the government of God. The blood of Jesus is the stamp on our citizenship papers for the kingdom. We come up out from under an old rule of law, an old government. We come up under the wonderful rule and reign of God in our lives. But only, everybody, only because of the blood of Jesus. And why is that important? Because forgiveness only comes through Jesus, through His blood that shed. Y'all, listen, there are people all around you. If you ever read an article on the internet, say on some religious topic, if you ever read the forums, which I can't read anymore because it just makes me mad, you always find people who think they have a relationship with God outside of the blood of Jesus. See, there are people who think, well, I can love God, I can know God, you know, me and the man upstairs, we're buddies. And they think that God loves, and God does love them. He loves all of us, obviously. But they think they're a child of God because of some other reason other than the blood of Jesus. Can I tell you right now, everybody, people need to understand, we need to understand that without the blood of Jesus, there is no forgiveness. Without forgiveness, there is no relationship with God. Without the covenant, without... That's why Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. It's the blood that gets us in to the government of God, in which we have a relationship with Him. And in His government, watch, the blessings and the benefits flow to us of our covenant relationship with God as our covenant partner. But there's no way in outside of the blood of Jesus. That is why, everybody, we talk about the blood. Now, the shame is that in most churches, you know, I think most Christians in the American church, because we haven't seen the whole story from the beginning, we miss the significance of the blood, and we talk about it as if it's some magic potion. Oh, we can sing about the blood. Oh, Lord, let the blood of Jesus be applied to my life, and we don't even know what we're talking about. And I think God honors that anyway. I mean, the Lord, you know, God's good. He's so gracious and He's full of mercy. And even in our ignorance, He blesses us. But I believe it helps us to understand that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Y'all, no one comes into relationship with God except through the cross. That's why the cross is the most significant event that has ever happened in history. It is the most significant event that ever will happen. That's why we say that Jesus' second coming will not eclipse His first coming. It'll wrap it up. It'll be the culmination of it. But it is, y'all listen, do you understand this? It is the first coming of Jesus that makes it possible for us to be happy about a second coming. If it weren't for the first coming, there would be no reason to rejoice at a second coming in judgment. But because of His first coming, we escape the judgment of the second coming. See? Amen. It's because of the blood of the covenant, we escape judgment. We escape death. We escape hell. We escape the power of Satan in our lives today because of the blood Jesus shed on the cross 2,000 years ago. Amen. That's a woohoo moment. You know what? I think that deserves a standing ovation. Thank God for that. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In fact, I think this is how how we're going to do today. We're just going to end today by celebrating, okay? Let's just thank God. Listen, if you're here today, and you are, but if you're here today and you've been forgiven of your sin, then you have cause to celebrate the blood of Jesus. If you've ever had your sins forgiven, if you're in a covenant relationship with God, thank God that He sent His Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Thank God for the blood being applied to your heart, being sprinkled on your life. Thank God. Now, just welcome the blood of Jesus in every area of your life, because there is no other defense but the fact that Jesus gave His life. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and He washed it white as snow. So this is how we're going to end today. We're just going to celebrate. We're going to thank God for forgiveness. When we're done, if you need somebody to pray for you about anything, if you're here today and you haven't made this real in your life, if you're not sure if the blood of Jesus has ever been applied to your heart, you need to be sure today, because except for the blood of Christ, there's nothing left for you but judgment. I'm telling you. Without the blood of Christ, there's nothing left for you but judgment, death, and hell. Because of the blood of Jesus, you can escape all those. So if you need somebody to pray for you, there will be people down here. Our staff and elders and their wives will be down here to pray for you right after the service. We're ready to see this applied to your life. But for those of you here today, if you know you've welcomed that in today, let's thank God for it, can we? Father God, we love You. Oh Lord, we're just in awe of You. God, You have taken us back in. You have made Your inheritance available to us. You've welcomed us, and You allowed the blood of Your Son Jesus to be given for us, Though we did not deserve it, we never could deserve it. There's nothing we could ever do to earn your love, to earn your favor, and to earn a relationship with you wherein we can live under your rule and reign and experience your blessings and benefits in our lives. But God, we welcome you. We welcome all that you want to do. We welcome all that a relationship with you means. And we thank you today like never before. We say thank you, Jesus, for willingly, joyfully giving all of your blood so that we could come into relationship with you. Thank you for giving your blood so that we could know the Father. And today we confess that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. We confess that today it's because of the blood of the mediator, because of the blood of Jesus given on the cross, shed on that hill of Calvary. Because of that, we say, Father. Because of that, we can cry, Abba, Father. Because of that, we can say, we are sons, we are daughters, we are the people of God, not because of our own will, not because of our own goodness, but because of the life of Jesus given in our place. So Lord, we thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for grace. We thank you for mercy. And today, in response, we give you our lives, every part, every moment, in Jesus' name. And by His blood we pray. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Amen. Thank God. Thank God. I'm glad you're here. Y'all go be blessed. Have a wonderful day.